Quick reminder for immediately following this, as you go to your car, don't forget to come back to the front door so we can fill up your windshield wiper fluid for you. And as you go out, we are just a couple weeks in left of our Hoops for Him ministry, where all these families from the community are coming in and playing basketball. And so we've got these sign-up sheets at the welcome desk for you as you go, if you would like to participate as a host, as a greeter, making sure this is the most welcoming and just a wonderful place for people to feel the love of Jesus with your help as you sign up to volunteer for these weekend events. A lot of people come in to this. When is the deadline for the share table bringing things in? Do we know? The answer is, are you ready for this? Look in your bulletin. There's a lot of information in your bulletin. Including that, kudos goes to our office manager, Brianna, for pointing this out. Read your bulletin. That reaches a lot of families, that share table. So your contribution to that, and if you remember from last week, don't bring green beans. Bring anything else that is not expired, not even close to expired. If you could go and get brand new things, go and do that so that we can give exceptionally wonderful things to these families. Almost 300 kids and their families come into the facility on the weekends. And so the share table is coming up this coming weekend. So sign ups on the Welcome Center as you leave. Also come back for your windshield wiper fill-ups. So we are in the midst of this life group series, An Irresistible Church. We started looking at 12 traits, 12 character traits of an irresistible church. And the term irresistible refers to a church that is living out the kingdom of God, that which Jesus has exemplified and taught, found in Matthew 5, chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of that first book of the New Testament. We've been challenged to be reading those three chapters this entire year, to the point where maybe you get sick of it, and maybe by the end of 2019, you could probably quote the entire three chapters from memory. That would be fantastic. But an irresistible church refers to a church, the people, living out the kingdom of God and how irresistible that is. When you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, he was irresistible because he was living out the kingdom of God and also because he was the Son of God. There was little bonus points for that with him. But in the fall, we looked at the first six of those 12 traits, and now here in the winter, we've been looking at the final six traits. And so just as a recap of where we've been on a Sunday morning, and then as you've dug deeper into your life groups, we started out in the winter looking at an irresistible church that spiritually self-feeds itself. And that refers to you don't simply rely on your spiritual feeding from just a Sunday morning, whether it comes from your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, but you've gotten tools, you've been equipped to then do it on your own in your home, whether that's also with the boost of life groups or in discussions with friends, but you then take the initiative and all of the abilities and the brilliance God has given you to open your Bibles, to read, to digest it, to question, to journal, to discuss, to pray. You're feeding yourselves throughout the week because, as we all know, I would hope to imagine, if you just ate one meal a week, now granted that meal may take you an hour or two to finish, but imagine sustaining your life on just one meal a week. Your body would rebel against you. It would get loud. It would tell you we need more. We need sustenance other beyond just this one time. And so the same thing is true with spiritual self-feeding. Your body, your soul needs more than just a Sunday morning feeding, as it were, of spiritual things. And so that an irresistible church practices self-feeding throughout the week. We also looked at an irresistible church connects everything to a soul, every endeavor, every activity. And so if you remember, we looked at specific ministries. We have ministries that happen purely on a Sunday morning here at Gilead Friends. And we looked at as the ministry of greeters and how when you see someone who is coming into this facility, the moment you see them in the parking lot, you're praying for them as a greeter or as a host. It goes beyond simply shaking a hand and smiling and welcoming someone. You see this person as a person made in the image of God, and you're praying for them. Whatever was going on before they left that car, what brought them here, you're praying for them. When you're a part of a chair team, that those teams that set up these chairs for us before service starts and then tears them down and stacks them back, it's much more than simply setting out chairs for people to sit in. It's you're connecting it to a soul. Someone is going to be sitting in this chair that you set up, possibly hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. Salvation found only in Jesus by his blood for the first time, that you have a direct hand in that. If you're part of the coffee team where you make coffee in the morning, you're providing this comforting warm beverage for someone to make them more comfortable. If you're in Little Gilead or nursery, you're providing those parents or that mom or that dad an opportunity where they can trust their precious children to a safe place where they will hear the gospel, but also, in addition to that, where they can come into this place and not have to worry about distractions, or they can just sit and listen. And so an irresistible church takes all of that into consideration on a Sunday morning. Now what happens outside this facility? What you do, regardless of job, career, school, if you work from home, if you live in your home with kids all the time, you're connecting everything that you do to a soul. You see the importance, the vital, eternal importance in everything that you do. Then we saw in the third week, we saw that an irresistible church chooses to love and how important that is. When Jesus called his disciples to go and make disciples, that you saw, and he wanted his followers to see disciples not simply as a term, but as people. People who have stories, people who have histories, people who have baggage that we probably will never know. And like Jesus, you choose to love them. And last week, we saw that an irresistible church takes risks. And we used the example, the illustration of an infant becoming a toddler, learning how to stand on her own, and how important that milestone is, right? For her growth, that through tumbling and practice and slips and falls and wobbles, she gets to the point where she can stand on her own 2 feet, and how fantastic that is. She doesn't have to hold on to anything. She's just, bam, she is a stander, and that's fantastic. And you celebrate it, and you take 50 million pictures for Facebook and Instagram, and it's wonderful, a wonderful celebration. But imagine if that toddler stayed there, refused to go any further than just standing. Come on, now take a step. No, I'm good. I'm good. You know what happens if I try to take a step? We saw that as like a toddler, the stability of standing on her own, she has to then willfully choose to unbalance herself, disrupt stability, and take that step. And only by that willful choice of unbalance will she learn to walk, which leads to growth. And we compared that to church, to the people of Church of Jesus Christ. We have to be okay with after stability. We're not happy just standing. We want to walk. And then we want to run. We want to unbalance ourselves. And it's scary, and we're not quite sure what's going to happen. But we recognize this has to happen in order to grow spiritually in our discipleship process, being and making active disciples. Now, in this series, this entire 12-week process, I feel like a producer of a movie, because I know what's coming. It's almost like when you watch on TV a trailer to a movie. It's like a teaser of what's going to happen. And that's what I feel like this series, because next week is the big reveal. And so all of these things, all of these character traits that we've been talking about is culminating in this big, I say big, this week, next week, where everything is revealed to us. And we say, oh, this is why we've been talking about this. You have been preparing us. You have been when working the soil for this, and now we're ready to go. And so with that being said, one final teaser trailer before next week. The next character trait of an irresistible church is an irresistible church humbles itself. So let's look at a passage from the Bible written by a, I don't want to call him eccentric, but he was certainly confident in his abilities. He was confident in who he was until a dramatic event happened and he failed miserably. Only then, after the event, 3 days later, having his confidence restored, not in himself, but in his Savior. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And I think we have the scripture text on the screen if you'd like to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, if you want to stand with me as we read from this. Peter wrote a couple letters, and you would imagine he has the experience. He was there. Jesus taught him incredible things. He had a wake-up experience, a very demoralizing experience at the end of Jesus' life. And then, man, to have Jesus come back and essentially reinstate him, saying, Peter, you're my guy. I'm with you. I've got this. Do you love me? Yes. Well, fantastic, because I've loved you all this time. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, this is what he writes to people of the church. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we use these words of Peter, a man who experienced it, a man who lived it, may this be a springboard into our discussion of humility as individuals and also as the body of Christ, as his church, and what that looks like in this year and this era as we move forward. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If there's anyone who would know anything about humility and to speak to that, I would imagine it's Peter. Someone who is so confident in his adoration of Jesus during his ministry, where he says, Jesus, you know, all these guys may deny you, not me. You know, I'm going to pick up a sword and I'm going to fight to the death for you. And then when it came time, hey, weren't you with Jesus? Speaking to Peter, Peter's like, I don't know who you're talking about. 3 times he did that. How devastating that must have been to this guy who was so gung-ho, who was larger than life in his persona. Seeing his Savior crucified on a cross, feeling that guilt, that shame, and then Jesus, after his resurrection, sitting with him on a beach and talking about love and talking about, I'm with you, Peter. Peter writes, to humble yourselves, therefore, and he uses this phrase, under God's mighty hand. When ancient writers, biblical writers, used this term, they usually referred to God's mighty hand as his miraculous acts. For example, when God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, they refer to that as his mighty hand, his act of his mighty hand. And so Peter is writing to these young Christians, humble yourselves, not under your endeavors, but under God's miraculous act, that he may lift you up. And then he follows through. Okay, so this idea of humbling yourselves, what's going to happen? You're going to be worried about, well, is it going to be good enough? If it's no longer under my ability, if it's no longer all dependent upon me, then we start worrying. And then Peter says, okay, now cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's kind of the original language. It's a play on words. Peter wrote, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then when you do that, then he reminds everybody, now you have to be alert and a sober mind because the devil is there just waiting for someone to devour. So what is humility? If an irresistible church character trait is a church that humbles itself, what is humility in the biblical sense? When I was much younger than I am now, there was this moment in time when three of us cousins were together at my grandparents' house. I have no memory of why specifically at this time. I just remember what happened. There were three of us cousins, three guy cousins. We were roughly the same age. We were all at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And I can't remember why, what we were doing, but my grandma decided to teach us how to drive. Three of us. We were nowhere near 16 years old. We were much younger. Now, I use this as an illustration of humility because if you've ever been a driving instructor or you've ever experienced driving with an instructor, you know that it takes humility to be a driving instructor, to watch someone else do it, knowing you could do so much better than them. But you want them to grow. You want them to know. So maybe it was humility. Maybe my grandma was just brilliant in that we were acting crazy and she just wanted us to get out of the situation. So she decided that we were going to drive the farm truck, three of us. And we were all different. Have you ever tried to train someone and you realize that they do things different than you? And how frustrating that could be when they don't do it your way? So all three of us boy cousins, we all had different ideas of what it takes to drive a car well before we're 16. For example, we'll start with me. I never got out of first gear. So we're all there, you know, no seat belt. It was when the truck, the bed, you know, the cab, you could sit all across there. And so I hit the gas pedal, but I never shift. So we're just puttering along. What is it? I was like, 2 miles an hour, if that. And she was like, now you can shift it. Nope, I'm good. This is fast enough. Then my younger cousin gets his turn. That poor boy couldn't even reach the pedals. So he's there like that. We're like, he can't see. We're going to crash. And he's, you know, we're laughing at this. Then the older of the cousins, he thought, apparently, well before Mario Kart came out, he thought that driving a truck was like driving a drag racer because he put the pedal to the floor. After that, Grandma said, okay, we're done. Let's go home. So is that humility where you willingly put yourself in a situation so that other people can grow? Using driving education as an example. In the biblical term, humility is remembering who you are in light of who God is. As followers of Jesus, we have a vital assignment while we breathe on this earth. We are called to serve God. We are called to pour our lives into significant matters. Often those significant matters equal training someone else to do something, knowing you could do it better, or thinking you could do it better. sometimes we can get so caught up in so many different things that we miss this vital assignment from God. And we think about, we can argue about what is it, what is a significant matter? What is significant about the things that we do? Sometimes they can be surprising, the definition of significant. In Matthew 10, significance is giving someone a cold cup of water in Jesus' name and thinking about how can that play out in someone's life. One time when I went on a missions trip to Virginia, we were tasked with doing sidewalk Sunday school, where you'd go into a community and you'd invite all the kids from the community to come to the park or some large play area, and we were supposed to deliver the gospel message. And I think back in that time, the singer / speaker of songs, Carmen, was really big. And so we had this radio player that we would play the tape of the champion, and we were going to act it out in the kid, you know, in our minds. Oh, the kids are going to love it, and they're all going to fall on their knees and praise Jesus, and it was going to be a glorious thing. Look at our endeavors. We're so fantastic because we're youth and everything we do is perfect. Well, the tape player didn't work, and we shared the gospel message, but because it was so beautiful outside and there's bugs, everybody's looking around and not paying attention, but we had water balloons. And we had cold water. And so for most of that early afternoon, we just threw water on each other and laughed and enjoyed and talked with these kids. And I can remember driving back to our home base after all of that. Some of the kids in the van were really disappointed that we didn't do church, that the knees didn't bend and it wasn't some glorious hallelujah moment. And I thought, maybe all they needed today was someone to play with them with water balloons. Maybe this was their moment of feeling the love of Jesus from these people. Who knows what their life at home was like? Maybe for these couple hours, no one was yelling at them. No one was speaking how awful they were, how they never measured up. These people, for these couple hours, we were just loving on them. And they were laughing and they were enjoying life. Sometimes significant matters can be a simple matter of giving someone a cold glass of water, Jesus says in Matthew 10. Jesus calls us to be ambassadors for him. To think like he would think, to speak like he would speak. And so if we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus or to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, think about what ambassadors for countries or governments do. What is their task? What is their purpose? They represent the leader who has tasked them with being ambassadors. You are representing me. You are representing this country. You are representing this government in a far off land. Many times when an ambassador speaks, it's almost as if he is speaking or she is speaking on behalf in the authority of this leader or this country or this government. We are called to be God's ambassadors. In other words, where we are planted, we are tasked with revealing this is what the kingdom of God looks like. When you see me and my behavior and my speech, this is the kingdom of God. So what happens when we get caught up in distractions? And pride can lead to focusing on those distractions. The opposite of humility is pride. And it's like the story of the centipede. Have you ever seen a centipede and all those legs? Have you ever watched it and wondered, how do they know which foot goes next? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe you're cruel, and you're like, if I put a stick here, can I trip it? You know, if I trip one foot, does the whole thing fall out of place? Well, there's a story of a centipede, and as he's walking down the sidewalk, he meets a mouse, and the mouse asks him this question: "With so many legs, Mr. Centipede, how do you know which foot to go in front of the next one? How do you figure that out? There's just so many legs. How many legs at one centipede?" Yeah. And the centipede says, "You know, I never really thought about it," and then he did. And as he begins to consider all the possibilities of which leg of his goes next, it distracted him so much that he stopped moving. Wait, so which one is going next? Humility can help us from being distracted. Humility can help us from missing our ambassador assignment. So the opposite of humility, pride. Pride is when our attitude about ourselves, our attitude of our positions, our possessions, or even our accomplishments goes beyond self-respect. You can have pride in certain things, and it's absolutely okay. You can have pride in your heritage. You can be proud of your son's baseball team. But when we start believing that we're the ones ultimately responsible for our success, or when our focus on ourselves becomes the absolute center of the universe, and no one else can do this, then we may have entered into the realm of sin and sinful pride. Pride can be a type of entitlement when we believe that we deserve certain success. With pride, it can be really easy to slide down that slope of unaccountability and get so bent out of shape when correction comes. Who are you to speak to me about this? Don't you know that I have all of this under my name and I am an expert? Who are you to speak to me? An encounter with someone who said, not here, this was like, how many years ago? 10 years ago. "I don't need to go to church. I've heard it all before." Really? "I've heard it all. I don't need to go to Sunday school because I've heard it all. There's nothing new that I can learn from going to church." Really? There's nothing new that you can learn? We could have a really fun test then. Unfortunately, I didn't think that, but that would have been a lot of fun. So pride can have this type of entitlement within us. With that being said, humility is not about berating yourself or belittling yourself. Humility is not, "Well, I'm just no good," or "I'm not good enough," or "I'll never do things well." That's not humility at all. Humility is when we discover that our greatest joy is in giving life away. Like the songs that we sang, one of those lines in that song was, "The seeds that have been planted here, we now sow. What has been given to us, we now give." Even Paul says that. "What I have learned, what I have received, I am now pouring out to you, churches, you young Christians. I am receiving it. I'm not hoarding it. I'm not keeping it for my own betterment. I'm giving it away." That's humility. I can't keep this. Humility is when the reward is not applause, but simply knowing as ambassadors we have served our Savior. As He has loved us, as He has forgiven us, as He has shown us how the kingdom of God is to be lived, we do it. Now, humility is not a natural thing for humans. It's almost like we start out being selfish and egocentric and wanting it all for us. Humility is something that has to be developed intentionally. Throughout passages of the Bible, you have authors writing about humility, writing about the traps of pride. You have people like Jesus writing about humility. You have Jesus' brother James writing about humility. And Peter, like we've looked at earlier this morning, when Peter writes about humbling yourselves, therefore, before under God's mighty hand, Peter is referencing Proverbs 3:34. This author of wisdom who writes this, God mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. So for a church that humbles itself, let's look at three ways that humility can be an integral part of a church and how you can integrate humility in your mind, in your behavior, and how that will change culture. Starting here at Gilead Friends, maybe it's not so much changing the culture, but it's continuing that culture. And then from Gilead Friends, it spreads out into Morrow County and Marion and Columbus and where you take it with your work. So let's look at three ways that humility can be integrated. If you're taking notes, it's in your bulletin for fill-ins. Number one, we can look at acts of hidden service. Humility can be cultivated, can be integrated by doing acts of hidden service. As far as Jesus is concerned, as he said in Matthew 6, there is something healthy about doing an act of kindness and not taking credit for it. Not looking for the well done. Not looking for the, wow, you're fantastic. What do I owe you? Think of it like a partnership with God. We do the service, and God can use that to change someone's heart for life change. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. Again, we go back to the ambassador idea. The role of the ambassador is not to say, oh, wow, what a fantastic ambassador you are. The role of the ambassador is to say, my goodness, you act on behalf of your government, on your leader, on your country. Man, your country must be amazing because of how you act, because of the decisions, how you speak. I want to go to your country. The same is true for us. It's not to put the spotlight on us. It is to point to the kingdom of God, to Jesus, and say, the one that you worship, if he's anything like this, I want to know more about this. It's almost like if you were to walk up to a blind person, pray for their healing in Jesus' name, and then run away. And their eyes are opened. And as far as they know, Jesus healed them. It's a joy that we take in the simple fact of doing good. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. That's part of our year reading. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." If we serve on a Sunday morning or in our community throughout the week, if we serve in order to be praised by our peers, oh, I'm so impressed with how you do this. Oh, that was so fantastic. If that's all we're looking for, then that's all we're going to get. And that dries up quicker than a sponge in Arizona. Far greater results come to pass when we do our part of ambassadors and let God do His and get out of His way. Besides, Jesus tells us, hidden service is healthy for our soul. when we intentionally do silent good deeds in Jesus' name, humility starts to become a natural part of us rather than maybe some contrived sense of duty or obligation that we have to do this, but we get to do this. And then we quickly fade into the shadows and let God receive the glory for it. So doing acts of hidden service is number one. A second way that humility can integrate itself into a church is by remembering our mission. So a church has a mission to do, and we must never forget that mission. Gilead Friends, our mission is to be and make active disciples. And we can never forget that that is what the mission of Gilead Friends and the people of Gilead Friends is all about. And it goes well beyond simply knowing that that's our mission, because our leaders repeat it every week, and every time they see us, okay, yes, I get it. Our mission is to be and make active disciples. What does that mean? What does that look like played out? Because it's a great rallying cry. Yeah, be and make active disciples. What does that mean? How do I do that? Part of it is to consider every function of the church through the eyes of a person the church is trying to reach. We can get comfortable in routine, and this is our church home, and we come here every week, and so everything gets familiar. We introduced last week this idea of gifting other people. Do you remember this? For those of you who are here, G-I-F-T, greet someone that you have never met before. Introduce yourself. Learn their name. We focused first on a Sunday morning through, you know, at 9:30 or 10:30, greet somebody that you've never met. And that gives you the freedom to say, hey, I think I've seen your face around. Maybe you've been here for 6 months or 3 years, and I'm really embarrassed, but I've never gotten to know you. This gives you a pass. Hey, I'm greeting you, learning your name. Gifting is the G, greeting someone that you don't know. I is the idea that you're introducing someone that you met to someone else. You might be surprised at the connections that are made simply by introducing someone to someone else. I'm mindful of the brothers when they first encountered Jesus. And what did they do? They went and they said, you've got to come. We've got to introduce. We've got to make this connection because we found him. They made that connection. They introduced other people. That's I. F of gifting is that you follow up with someone that you met, whether it's next week or in 2 weeks on a Sunday morning. You see them. Hey, I remember you. Or you know what? I forgot your name. I'm horrible with names, but your face is beautiful. What's your name again? Or you call them and you invite them to lunch or for pie. Who would turn down pie? I'll learn your name over pie. And the T is thank someone for something that they have done, specifically what they have done and what it means. You know, it may be the beginning steps where you thank someone generally. Oh, thank you for making wonderful coffee, or thank you for green. But then you want to get specific. What was it about this song that we sang that spoke to you in this day? What was it about the words that you heard in life group, or the answers someone had, or simply passing on? And like, you want to be specific about it when you thank them. Remembering our mission, the idea of gifting, G-I-F-T, is part of that. Humility keeps us on track. It prevents us from adopting the wrong perspective that church is all about us and my preference and what I think it should be, as if we were somehow church critics giving out reviews based on our preferences. And again, it goes to this entitlement. Well, I've been here for 2 weeks, and so I think I should know, and I've got this. Or I've been here for 38 years, and this is what I want. It's like, really? You're not church critics. We have a mission to do, to be and make active disciples. We do that by equipping followers of Jesus to serve God throughout each day. And gifting is just one practical idea to give you. Imagine if you did at least one of those things every Sunday. Imagine if you did one of those things every day of the week. Remembering our mission. Number three, how humility can integrate itself in the church is how we handle credit. This is not financial. Okay, that's one thing. How we handle credit that someone gives or offers or taken. It's the credit that we are given when we do something good. How do we respond to that credit? Here's a general rule. When credit is given, fantastic, well done, this was terrific, that's okay. Receive it and be blessed and just, oh, wonderful, I had no idea. But when credit is taken, that's when it's destructive. When credit is given, it's okay. When someone comes up to you and praises you or thanks you, receive it and be blessed. But when credit is taken, it becomes disruptive. It's like the story in 2 Samuel chapter 2. There's a story of King Saul. He's on a battlefield, and it's not going well with him. Things really didn't go well for King Saul near the end of his life. And as he's fleeing, he's ordering his companion to kill him. And his companion's like, no, I'll have no part of this. I'm not going to do it. And so King Saul essentially kills himself so he wouldn't be captured by enemy forces. And so what happens in 2 Samuel 2, a young man comes upon the body of King Saul, sees that he is deceased, is no more, sees that his crown is there, sees that his royal bracelet is there, and he thinks about, what can I get if I go to the new king with this stuff? And he's going to take credit for eliminating this awful, awful King Saul. And he delivers the crown and the bracelet to the brand new King David of Israel. And he's expecting that this new king is going to reward him, that he's going to, maybe if nothing else, give him a prominent position in the new administration. He lies. He lies about what happened. He takes credit that is not his. He makes up a completely fabricated story. And it doesn't work out for him. Because when he was expecting some accolades and some wonderful words by taking credit, David condemns him. And it leads to his death. When credit is given, receive it and be blessed. But if you want to take it, it can lead to destruction. Proverbs 27:2 says, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. Did anyone see it? Did anyone see that wonderful? Did anyone see this wonderful message I gave 2 weeks? I mean, it was like a barn burner. Everyone should have gotten it. Anyone hear that? Imagine I pull out a trumpet. How fantastic that was. Come on, give me the credit. Give me the credit. Did anyone see what I did for this homeless person? Anyone see? Look at that. I did that. Don't demand it. Where's my praise? Receive gifts that affirm you as a person and your ability. Receive them. When someone thanks you, absolutely. Praise God for that. But don't perform for them. Accept gratitude. Don't require it. Pride can be difficult to see, especially within ourselves. I'm not prideful. That person over there, they are. There was a church that was interviewing for a new pastor, and one of the key leaders said to this prospective pastor, when they figured, you know, he's going to get all the votes, it's going to be great. This new key leader says to the pastor, you know what, this is going to be a cakewalk for you. because we've long ago worked out any issues we might have. In fact, we are probably a congregation composed of mostly mature Christians. This is going to be such an easy job for you. 4 years later, the church was coming apart. Number of reasons. Blame was thrown around at many different people. It was the youth pastor's fault. It was the pastor's fault. It was the elder's fault. It was the people we were reaching fault. Everyone was blaming everything. It was the style of music. It was the new church that started down the street. It's their fault everything is going to pieces. But maybe the blame lied in the mindset of, you know what, Pastor, this is going to be a cakewalk for you because we've long ago dealt with any issue a church might have. We are a church of mature Christians. This is going to be so easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, if you think you are standing firm, if you think you are so great and easy, this is going to be an easy church, Pastor, be careful that you don't fall. When it comes to the characteristics of an irresistible church, humility catches the attention of heaven. When it's not performing, when it's not tooting trumpets of their endeavors and their activities, when they realize that as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, tasked specifically by Jesus, there's joy in watching God get the glory. So as we wrap up today, as we think about humility and we think about ourselves in this sphere, we think of Peter, everything that he went through and what brought him to this point in his understanding of humility. A couple things to think about. Number one, for church leaders, how do you envelop an attitude of humility? Maybe that looks like you understand your role in church leadership, but then also know you can partner with someone who has ideas, and they may be different from yours, but there are so many things that you can, in humility, say, we can learn a lot here. If you're involved in a ministry, what does it look like to understand that it's not your ministry? You're simply a part of it. You're part of God's stewardship of this ministry. For parents, for adults who handle children, young adults as they grow up, does humility come to play when you realize you need to train and they're probably going to do things differently than you? Is there an attitude where it is okay to let them not do the things the same way as you? Maybe not even as good as you. And watch them. And bless them. And love them. As it bleeds out into the community, what does humility look like as you live this out as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, pointing to Jesus and not ourselves? Will you stand as we close, as we think, as you begin to chew on this? Again, a practical way to begin practicing this, incorporating humility into your life, is to start gifting people. Maybe in church settings, you talk to the same people every Sunday because they're your friends, they're your group. What if you start saying, instead of going directly to those friends that you meet every Sunday and you meet them Monday through Friday, I don't know. Maybe this Sunday, starting this Sunday, you say, Instead of starting to talk, you say, you know, there's someone I need to meet. There's someone I need to introduce myself to. I need to gift them. I'll be right back. You hang on just a second. Maybe go get your windshield wiper fluid filled up, and then we'll come back and we can talk later. But I need to get to know this person. I need to introduce. I need to learn their name. They've been here for 3 years, and I still don't know their name. I need to do this. Humility. Making that connection. Let's pray. Father, this is a topic, this is a concept of humility that many of us will fight against, will struggle against, and we've heard it. We've heard sermons on humility, and we feel beaten about the face and head because it's like, oh, I'm just not good enough because I must have some kind of pride in my life. Father, for those of us standing in this room this morning, would you remind us, would your Spirit fill us with the idea that we are loved ambassadors of Jesus Christ? You have placed us here for a specific task, for a mission, for an assignment, and it is vitally important. Would you provide us opportunities? Would our eyes, would our understanding see the opportunities that you provide for us to serve and then get out of the way so that you receive the praise, you receive the glory, that someone would come and know you as Savior and Lord because you are acting. And we get to be your ambassadors. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Remember the sign-ups for Hoops for Him if you'd like to help us with that ministry. And then also pull your cars up front so we can fill up your wiper fluids. And then we'll see you next Sunday.